You can't hear me?
I'm sorry, you said what?
Haley, nice to have you this morning, Haley. If you don't know who Haley is, she's this young lady sitting next to the guy in the blue sweat top. All right, lesson 137, Jesus cares for the sick. I'm going to read a little bit of this book. Good morning, Logan. And so if you want to follow along with me, that would be wonderful. Jesus was compassionate and loving toward the people who were sick. He often showed his compassion by healing them, but this was not the main reason Jesus healed. Jesus healed so that others would see the powers of God in him and God would be glorified. Not only did Jesus heal physical disease, but he was able to forgive sins, healing men's soul for all eternity. There's a couple of objectives, and you can see this in your book as well, that the lesson is trying to point out. One of them is the understanding of Jesus' power over the incurable ailments. The second objective is to identify two evidences of Jesus as God. All right. If you would, please turn to Mark, or your Bible. Look in your Bible, Mark 2, 1 through 12. Someone happen to have that this morning? Mark 2, 1 through 12. Yes, if you got it. If you got it. Sorry. So where does the story take place? Capernaum, yes. All right, what else did you get out of this? What do you, just right off the bat, what do you see here? What was going on in this house? Jesus was teaching. And in the house, what was it like? Tell me more of the story here. Why were these people there?
That's kind of a loaded question, right? Why were they there?
I'm sorry? All right, so Jesus was pretty recent in his beginning of his ministry, correct? And he had done enough that these people were curious about what was going on.
So the house,
so what happens next? Okay, all right, so they bring this gentleman on a bed to meet Jesus. Why do you suppose they brought him to meet Jesus? To heal him, all right. So what did they do? They couldn't get him in the door because the door was so, the house was so packed. So what did they do? They hauled him up on the roof and knocked a hole in the roof. And can you imagine sitting there and the fellow up there standing there talking and all of a sudden this stuff starts falling down inside the room there? Can you imagine that? All right, then go another step. You see this stuff and all of a sudden this hole is not just a hole but a huge hole. And this bed's being put down in there. It's almost kind of like a magic show. Okay? And so he comes down and he's hanging there from the ceiling on this bed. And what happens? Oh, okay. All right. So the majority of the people that had come to listen to Jesus speak had heard his word or seen what? Had seen miracles. That's probably the majority of the people that had come to there. Either heard the word and were curious about it, or they had seen these miracles and maybe they had ailments that they wanted to have Jesus to heal them of. All right. The gentleman on the bed, obviously he needed to be healed. But what did Jesus do? He didn't immediately go over there. So what did he do? All right. Is that different than any other time up to this point? That is correct. It's different. Why is it different? In every other point, he did what? He just healed him. He put a hand on him. He told him to do whatever. He healed him. But this is the first instance that he declares that. So what happens then? What happens within the room then? Okay, who are those people?
Scribes and
servants. All right, well, why do you suppose they were there? Catching, yeah, they were monitors, if you will. They wanted to catch him. They wanted to keep their eye on him. Did they respond to Jesus when he healed or he forgave the sins? Not verbally, okay. So how did Jesus know that that's what they were thinking? You know, I wish the Bible were that simple sometimes. That's just what Jesus does. You know, you're absolutely right. Jesus knew exactly what they were thinking. He knew what their hearts were. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus answered, "Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'?" There is some irony here. It is easier to say the words, "Your sins are forgiven," since forgiveness cannot be seen. And yet, forgiving sins is more difficult than the tasks, since only God can forgive sins. And the price paid on the cross for his forgiveness. Okay. All right. Then Jesus goes and performs the miracle. Okay, the second miracle of this particular event, and that is, as he tells the handicapped man to take up his bed and to walk. He goes on to say, Jesus continued with a miracle to confirm plainly that he is God. He told the man to rise, take his bed, and go. That's found in Mark 11. The walking paralytic revealed and confirmed that Jesus, as God, not only has power to heal, but also to forgive sins and grant eternal life. Jesus showed compassion to those who were both physical sickness and spiritual sickness. He has power over disease and sickness, and he can forgive sins. He is truly God. For all who receive him, repent of their sins, and accept the forgiveness he offers, there is the greatest promise, that one day our lowly bodies will be transformed to be like the glorious body, like his glorious body. In heaven, sin will be conquered, and there will be no more sickness, sorrow, death. And that's in Revelations. All right, if you're following along in your book, I'm over at the historic part of the book here. I'm on page 45. Some claim that God's will is that everyone be healed. They assert that physical healing is guaranteed to believers on Jesus' death on the cross. All we have to do is believe. What do you think about that? What do you think about that next statement there in the book that says, when Adam and Eve sinned, God cursed his perfect creation, and it is now under bondage to corruption? That's in Romans. What do you think about that particular statement? Is there anything in there that kind of catches your ear just a little bit? You ever thought about that? You know, you say Adam and Eve, and you immediately think about the serpent and the apple and being cast out of the garden. What do you think about that particular sentence right there? Yes, you are correct. So there are two words in that sentence that just kind of struck me when I read it. Okay? Two words. Actually, if you want to say three words there. Three words that caught my eye. Are there three words as you read it that might catch your eye? You're shaking your head, yes. What are those three words? Okay. His perfect creation. Does that do anything for you? I mean, does that make you think a little bit? His perfect creation. You know, it doesn't say Mark in the garden, because Mark is going to stumble and bumble and fall and just make gross errors. Okay. But his perfect creation, doesn't that kind of make you think a little bit about it? Maybe a little deeper than what is normal? What do you think of that? His perfect creation. His perfect creation sin. No thoughts? I'm sorry? You know, Jason, I appreciate the way you worded that. And the reason I appreciate that is because you didn't say Adam and Eve. You said we. And so you could easily insert your name in the garden sin. I just, for some reason, though, as I read this lesson over and over again, I come back to that thought and think that, you know, I could have easily been martyred. You know, I'm a perfect creation. But it's a given that I'm going to sin, that I'm going to stumble. You know what? Every one of us are a perfect creation. Okay. So anyway, maybe that struck me more than it should have. All right. He goes on to talk about in the Bible, there are several instances of people that have ailments or illnesses. And it comes down and says, we're still on that page 45 there. And it talks about different events in the Bible where people have, that Jesus, God won't heal them or hasn't healed them or whatever. Why doesn't God heal everyone? There's 4 points given in your reading there. Someone got that first one? Why doesn't God heal everyone? You got that first point? Read it for me. I'm on page 45, about the 4th paragraph down. Why does say maybe more than being healed, God wants us to see and understand life from His perspective, something we cannot do while we think the world revolves around us. All right, someone read point number 2 for me, please. Hunter, you have it by chance? On to say Paul understood that the weakness caused by his infirmity was the avenue for God's power to show in his life. He wrote, "For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, I am strong." Suffering can be a tool for sanctification. Someone see point number 3 there. Read it for me, please. Okay. All right, good. And then the 4th point. Shifting gears here, we're going on to the next page, studying God's Word. What major events serves as kind of the foundation of the framework of Jesus' life? In other words, because he often traveled to Jerusalem for Passover, this also gives us the idea of his movement. After he was baptized, he was tempted in the wilderness and turned water to wine in Cana. Jesus went to Jerusalem for the first Passover in his early ministry. Whom did he meet in Jerusalem during that time that was significant here about 3 weeks ago we read about? Who sought Jesus out to learn more of him? Nicodemus. Whom did he meet on his way to Jerusalem on his way home from Jerusalem, he stopped at a well and got a drink. Who did he meet there? I'm sorry? The Samaritan woman. And what happened with her? Okay, and he talked about the living water, and she was confused, but she understood what he told, and then she went and sought out the rest of the town and brought the rest of the town to meet with Jesus. Okay, what happened next? We can't be sure of the exact order of events, but Jesus returned to Galilee, was rejected in Nazareth, healed the Capernaum official's son, and cast out demons in the man in the synagogue. As far as we know, Jesus spent the rest of his years in Galilee. He was going from town to town, preaching the message of the gospel. As he went, he taught with authority, and he did many signs, including casting out demons and healing the sick. Last week, we took a look at examples of how people responded to Jesus' message. There were two possible responses. Do you recall what the two responses may have been that we talked about last week? Kind of simple. All right, perfect. They either accepted Jesus' word or they rejected. That was the two responses that were given. We also talked about a very important difference between believing in Jesus and entrusting in him as Lord and Savior. Even the demons believe in God and know that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's Matthew 4:17. Paul tells us that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. True salvation is more than understanding of truth. It is an active acceptance of God's gospel, of Jesus' gospel. Today we are going to look at some of the signs that he did in Galilee during the first year of his ministry. We will see the authority and power of Jesus he has over creation and healing and disease and brokenness of the world. We haven't talked much about Mark, but we're going to go into Mark, and the point of Mark here is his writings tend to have more compassion. They tell a little bit different story of the Savior, that he's more of a Savior of not to be served, but to serve. And he's also going to show the compassion. Anyway, let's go on. Let's turn to Mark 1. 29 through 34. Mark 1, 29 through 34. Does someone have that for us? So this story takes place where? Whose house? Okay, Simon. Okay. Okay, all right. And why do you suppose he went to that house? This seemed to be the place that Jesus would retreat to. It was kind of a home base. It was probably very centrally located. It was a comfortable place. So that's where a lot of times he would go to. Who was with Jesus? Okay, Jason, you said Simon and Andrew. Excuse me? Okay. And it goes on and says, it was in their house, and Mark tells us that James and John were there. What did they find when they arrived at the house? Okay. And the disciples immediately informed Jesus of it. What did Jesus do? Okay. Simon's mother-in-law began to serve Jesus and the disciples as would have been customary for the hostess to do. That evening, Jesus healed many others. As people from the whole city brought people to him who were sick or demon-possessed. All right, let's go on and read Mark 1, 40 through 45. Mark 1, 40 through 45. Just out of curiosity, what is leprosy? Do you know? You shake your head, yes. What is leprosy? Okay. All right. So, do a little bird walking. Has anyone ever been around an area where there were people with leprosy? Have you? Okay. Jessica has, and it's always fascinated me, her story. Just for a moment, tell us a little bit about why and how come and how these folks got where you were and just some of the things that you saw. So I think you had said one time that if you had a child with leprosy, you would take that child, or they would take this child, and they didn't row over to the shore to hand this child off. You also said in this church, is that right? Didn't they have wire or something up inside of there to separate? So that just, Jessica told us she had gotten this opportunity to go on this tour one time, and so it's not a place that you or I can probably just drop in for a visit. It's a pretty private area, pretty secluded. They're not too welcome of people just coming by to check it out. It's kind of interesting. You think of leprosy back then when it still possibly exists today. That's kind of interesting to me. What about this man with leprosy? What is interesting about his attitude toward Christ? Okay. All right. So basically, this man was pretty humble. Would you say so? Would you say that he obviously believed that Jesus was Christ or that Jesus was God? The focus is on this, is what Hunter said. The man came with a humble heart, asking if it's your will, would you heal me? He didn't come and say, would you heal me? He asked if it's your will. In other words, he asked permission to be healed. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? So obviously it disclosed that he was humble and he bowed to Christ and surely worthy of his worth, of his worthiness. How did Jesus answer him? Mark says that Jesus was moved with pity. This is an example of compassion. He said, you will be clean. What is the significance of the actions in 41? Jesus touched the leper. This was significant because leprosy was a filthy disease of the skin. Self-righteous Jews despised lepers. The law-abiding Jews avoided coming in contact with them. The leper was unclean according to the law. Jesus could have healed him, laying a hand on him. In fact, we saw last week, he declared the healing of a man's son who was in a different city at the same time. But Jesus, compassionate of the servant, chose to touch the leper. All right, let's kind of jump forward a little bit here. Let's go to Mark 2, 1 through 12. Sir? We read it already? Okay, thank you. All right, I'm not losing it. All right, we did read it earlier. Thank you for pointing that out. I spend a lot of time going over the things I've already done. Thank you. Maybe that's why I don't get much done.
Mm-hmm.
also being on fire. Okay. I again kind of do a personal evaluation here. This lesson was kind of an awkward one. Okay. It was awkward for me. I can't think of the last time maybe I was on fire, if you will. Okay. The other thing that kind of got me or that was kind of tough to swallow is just out of curiosity, is there anybody in here that gets up in the morning and does not take a medication? Okay. All right. Is there anybody in here that doesn't have an ankle or a back or a finger or an elbow or a shoulder or a hip that doesn't hurt? Sir, you know, well, and like I say, I apologize for asking those things, but as I'm reading through this lesson, and it talks about the healing that he did do, and it talks about the healings that he did not do, the final conclusion of it is the end result is there is no more pain, there is no more suffering, okay, and that's when the eternal life comes in. All right. I just thought it was kind of funny. We had some guests last night come over and visit, and it was a couple of old high school buddies that, and I do mean old, that showed up, and we sat and we visited until about 10:30 last night. And it's really kind of funny because I was a kid, and it didn't seem like anything bothered me. You know, it just seemed like you were everywhere, and you got up in the morning running, and you ran till you laid down, and nothing slowed you down, and very seldom would you be ill or whatever. And all of a sudden, 60 some odd years later, man, everything I have hurts. Everything I own is broken. My mind is really slowing down. And so this lesson kind of hit home last, you know, as you're reading through it several times. I just thought that was kind of interesting. Those are ailments and illnesses of life, and I guess those things come along with age as well. So appreciate your inputs and all. Thanks for participating. Kaylee, Haley, thanks for being here this morning.